The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, entitled With All Your Heart, Rabbi Aaron of Karlin and his successors, is dedicated to the memory of Le'ilui Nishmos, Rav Chaim Moshe ben Yisrael Zev, Rivka Basit Rabbi Yisrael, Mishpachas Golden, Aleihem HaShalom, of blessed memory. The second verse of the first paragraph of Shema begins with the words, V'yohavtes Hashem Elokecha b'chol levovcha, shall love Hashem your God with all your heart. In the second paragraph we say, La'avos Hashem Elokechem ulovdo b'chol levavchem, to love Hashem and to serve Him with all our heart. We repeat these words, this is at least twice a day. We should love Hashem. We should serve Him with love, all of our heart. And it's written on our mezuzahs and our tefillin. The importance of heartfelt emotion and love in the service of Hashem did not originate with the Hasidim. As old as the Torah itself, and has always played an important role in Jewish life. Although the Hasidic movement was the subject of much criticism by their opponents, the Misnagdim, the original intention of the Hasidic movement was not to add anything to Judaism, but rather to invigorate it by putting a special emphasis upon love and emotion. During the almost 250 years since the passing of the Baal Shem Tov, the Hasidic movement has undergone massive changes with the appearance of diverse streams and ideologies. If we were to point to one group of Hasidim who till this day still maintain the same exuberance and unsophisticated love of Torah, Avodah, divine service and davening, Gemilas Chasodim, loving kindness, as was expressed from the earliest days of the movement, it would probably be the Karliner Stolliner Hasidim. Many in this community of Detroit have had the pleasure of experiencing Shabbos with the present Rebbe and his Hasidim. Although lacking the numbers, wealth, and influence of many other groups, they serve as a constant reminder to the vibrancy of the original Hasidic movement. Those who have directly heard them daven will understand how this mode of worship found so many followers as well as so many opponents. This long-lasting youth, excitement, and vibrancy is a tribute to the founder of the Karliner dynasty, Rav Aaron, known by his admirers as Der Größer, the Great. For this lecture, we have extensively used a recently published, well-researched collection of Hasidic traditions regarding the Karlin Stolen dynasty, entitled Pri Yesh Aaron, by Yeshua Lozer Menachem Heusman. On your notes on page 1, we quote here from that work on page 44. Rav Aaron was born in the year 5496, this is 1736, to his father, the Rav and Hidden Tzaddik, Rav Yaakov of Pinsk, and to his mother, Perel, the sister of the renowned Chosid, Rav Manli of Karlin, a Chosid of the Maggid of Mizrich. By her name was the family of our master called Perloff. Rav Aaron traced his lineage to King David of blessed memory. He was a Maggid, a preacher, in the country of Lithuania. Rav Aaron became one of the outstanding disciples of the Maggid of Mizrich. There seem to be some discrepancies as how he became attracted to the Maggid. According to one tradition recording Pri Yesh Aaron, this is the holy rabbi of Sadigora, which he was a son of the Rishner Rebbe, which is again is going to be a subject of a coming lecture, said, some of the greatest of the disciples of the Maggid of Mizrich were Rav Nochum of Chernobyl, this is the next lecture, Rav Aaron of Karlin, Rav Mendel Vitebsk, which is a previous lecture. It was the latter who brought Rav Aaron of Karlin to the Maggid. According to his tradition, he was the Rav Menachem Mendel Vitebsk was the leading disciple of the Maggid in White Russia and Lithuania, and it was through his influence that Rav Aaron came to Mizrich. According to another tradition, I guess recorded by the Karliner Stolner Hasidim, in the bottom of the page, the Rabban Chosef Romanli of blessed memory, the uncle of our great master of Aaron, is the one who brought him to the Maggid. Rabbeir, may his merit protect us. Before they arrived, while the Maggid was in his house, he already felt that they were traveling to him, and said, and as according to Hasidic tradition, the Maggid had the gift of clairvoyance. Quote, a young man is coming to me who has the fear of God on his countenance, so pronounced that it is the thickness of a hand's breadth. In other words, his Yirah Shamayim is so evident, his fear of God. It was evident that Rav Aaron indeed was a very special person. This is borne out as well from the Sefer Beis Rebbe, a collection of traditions from the Chabad dynasty. And this is from Shneur Zalman, the Baal HaTanya, the author of the Tanya, his descendants and their disciples. And we've quoted extensively from that work in previous lectures. This is what the author of that work, Rav Chaim Meir Heilman, writes here. This is on page 2. The holy Rabbi Rav Aaron of Karlin, whose soul rests in Aden, was from the greatest of the disciples of the Maggid. He passed away in the lifetime of the Maggid on the fifth day of Chol HaMoed Pesach, 5532. He had an exceptionally close friendship with Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, who heaped upon him extraordinary praises. I heard that our master Rav Shneur Zalman said of him that his fear of God could be compared to the fear that is felt by someone who has been condemned to death by a firing squad, is presently standing bound to a post as the bullet is racing towards him. This is the way he would describe the lowest level of Rav Aaron's fear of God. Very few can begin to understand the highest level of his fear of God, and it is impossible to describe it. It continues on. I heard from one of the grandsons of our master, this is referring to Shneur Zalman, that when the group of the Maggid's disciples were together in Mizrich, the following incident occurred. Once on the night of the Holy Shabbos, when the group was sitting together and reviewing the Maggid's teachings of Hasidic doctrine, Rav Aaron was sitting alone in his room, and his lips were moving. And it continues on, suddenly they heard the sound of banging on the door from the Maggid's attendant, who exclaimed, is Rav Aaron there? And as he's banging, our master has commanded you to stop saying Shir HaShirim. Because that's what he was saying, the Song of Songs. Because your recitation is making a furor in all the supernal worlds and the spiritual worlds. And as a result, our master is unable to sleep. In other words, they understood that even the sleep, just like the sleep of the Arizal, the sleep of the Hasidic masters, especially someone like the Baal Shem Tov or the Maggid, they would have aliyas neshama. Their soul would really leave them and go up to a higher world. And it was really so disturbed they couldn't leave their bodies and go up. So he says, will you please be quiet? What did Rav Aaron find so attractive in Mizrich? In other words, he left. It was a very long trip. Karlin is a suburb of Pinsk, which is in Lithuania. He had to travel to Mizrich, which was Volin, like 700 miles. I mean, it was a nice trip. Evidently, there was something there that pulled him. On the bottom of page 2, we quote the tradition. Yeah. Rav Aaron's grandson, Rav Aaron of Chernobyl, a blessed memory. Now, Rav Aaron died very young, as we're going to explain. He left over a son and a daughter. That daughter eventually married the son of Rav Nochum of Chernobyl. Again, one of the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid of Mizrich, Rav Mordechai. In fact, they were engaged to be married when Rav Mordechai was only 2 years old. You know, it's a different world. And she eventually died quite young. But she had several children from him. And Reb Aaron was the firstborn. So Reb Aaron's grandson, Reb Aaron of Chernobyl, named for his grandfather, bless him, would relate the following. When Reb Aaron of Karlin had traveled several times to the great Maggid of Mizrich of blessed memory, they repeatedly asked him, "What did you gain? What teachings did you receive from him?" He would respond time and again, garnished, "Nothing." Eventually, he would elucidate his comment and say to them, "I gained from him the insight that now I realize I am truly nothing." Notice, I understood my nothingness. You know, the sense of total humility in God's presence, which is really the teaching of the Maggid, which is, we find, like, basically the theme and the teachings, not so much the emotion, but the essence that everything comes from God. You know, this is the... So if everything is from Hashem, then you really have nothing. And it's really that sense of nothingness, this total humility, is what he learned from the Maggid, and we found so attractive. On page 3, you bring this story. I mean, this is recorded in this Priya Yesharim, but it's recorded in many other works. It's a famous tradition. One of the disciples of the Maggid, on his return trip from Mizrich, passed through Karlin in order to visit Reb Aaron HaGadol, you know, the great Reb Aaron, and arrived there at midnight. He was very anxious to see him and walked over to his house in the darkness of the night. He banged on the window of his room and asked him to open the door and let him in. Our master was deeply engrossed in his studies, asked him, "Who's that that's banging on my window?" He answered, "Ich, it is I," like in Hebrew, "Anoichi." He thought for sure that the Reb Aaron would recognize his voice. Our master, Reb Aaron, however, didn't respond and didn't open the door for him. He banged again and again, but our master didn't answer him. He impatiently called out to him, "Why are you ignoring me and not opening the door?" Our master responded, "Who other than God himself can say, 'It is I, Anoichi, Ich'? It is unbecoming and improper to say, 'It is I.' Like, who are you to say, 'Me'?" As a consequence, the other disciple said to himself, "Evidently I haven't absorbed my studies properly. I need to go back to the Maggid in order to learn humility and other proper character traits, so as not to view myself as a person of stature." Rav Doye Ber of Mizrich, the Mizricher Maggid, saw in his disciple Reb Aaron not only an intense tzaddik, saint, but also a leader of men. This is how Hasidic tradition preserved his beginnings in Karlin. Now, he originally came from Karlin, but the fact is that he took a position, like being a Maggid, being a preacher. This is how it started. When our master, the great Maggid of Mizrich of blessed memory, ordered his disciple, our master of Aaron the Great of Karlin of blessed memory, to travel to the city of Pinsk and to spread the teachings of Hasidus over there. You have to use Karlin and Pinsk are right next to it, like Southfield and Oak Park. Reb Aaron's eyes were filled with tears, for Reb Aaron knew that the city of Pinsk was a citadel and source of the Misnagdim, opponents of Hasidism. The Maggid of Mizrich answered him, "When a trusted general receives an order to capture a fortress, no matter how well defended it is, he will faithfully carry out his mission." Reb Aaron traveled to Pinsk to faithfully fulfill the mission entrusted to him by his master. At first, he was greeted with terrible and furious opposition. In fact, the Misnagdim even laid him out on the street and pummeled him fiercely. Reb Aaron related that he felt that one bite that he received on his flesh from a certain Misnagdim was done l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. Evidently, the others were not. Evidently, they just looked at him as a nudnik, you know, as a... wanted to get rid of him. But our master was successful, however, in creating a revolution in Pinsk through his fiery drush of sermons, and convinced a minion, a quorum of 10 of the Misnagdim, into becoming Hasidim. That was the beginning. But Karlin's Pinsk was just the base of his operation. From there he traveled throughout Lithuania, impacting the populace in an extraordinary way. And we have here on page 4, again from the Sefer Pri Yesh Aharon, this is the way of our master Reb Aharon the Great. He would travel from city to city in order to influence the entire populace to repent their sins. They would greet him with jeers and curses, even blows, like the time that the city council of the city of Vizelva decided to issue an order that Reb Aharon be beaten up. Those who carried out the order were coarse people who punched and pinched him. He commented later that one of them actually pinched him with sincere motivations. Again, I guess it's similar. I guess out of a whole crowd, evidently, you find one or two people that are sincere. Why do they respond so harshly? Because he would reveal to them the sins they committed secretly in private. And he continues on. He ordered in his last will and testament, they inscribe the following on his gravestone in Karlin, which we will again speak of later. It says, Reb Aharon, who merited and gave merit to the community on numerous occasions and repeatedly risked his life to accomplish that end, according to his understanding. He would publicly rebuke the community. His open admonitions, however, were filled with an inner love for them to bring the Jewish people closer to their Father in heaven and to completely unite them. Just to give you a sense of his impact, the Hasidic tradition records the effect that he had on the city of Dubno. It's famous, we know about the Dubno Magid. This is just extract is a small piece from a very large story. But our great master entered the synagogue of the city of Dubno and read to them the section dealing with immorality. He inspired them to repent, and they subsequently confessed their sins of marital infidelity. He arranged the writing and giving of 150 gittin, divorce documents. To give you a sense of his impact, at least how, I mean, we don't have statistics from a statistician, but it gives you a sense of what a kind of a person he was. The holy rabbi of Sadegura said, we have a tradition of Aharon the Great made 80,000 Balei Tshuva penitents. We speak about Balei Tshuva today in modern parlance. We speak about people who generally did not have the good fortune of having a good Jewish education. And later in life, they had that education, and they made a commitment to Judaism. The Balei Tshuva here were people who were brought up in religious homes and had what would be the normative Jewish education of the time. But they had the failings of which common to humanity. They came back. In other words, these are people who were always from, who slipped and came back. But here the number, here's 80,000. In the work Beis Aharon, which is written by a grandson of Rav Aharon of Karlin, Aharon HaGadol, it is written that Tzaddikim of the generation, the other Hasidic Rebbes, said of him that he influenced the people to repent and made 84,000 Balei Tshuvas. Besides for the qualities which we touched upon before, one of the reasons of his enormous success seems his tremendous self-control and betochen, trust in Hashem. This is illustrated by the following story. The holy Reb Aharon of Karlin was once going on the road and stopped at an inn. It was reported that the aristocrat who owned the inn and the surroundings, his countryside, was about to make a visit. In other words, Russia, I mean, that area was really still maintained the feudal system, you know, up and close to modern times. There was a great surge of activity in the inn as they were all busy preparing for the aristocrat's arrival. Reb Aharon, however, was oblivious to all of this and sat at a table, washed his hands in preparations for his meal. When the aristocrat came to the inn, they all stood up in his honor. Reb Aharon, however, didn't pay him any attention. In his anger, the aristocrat took out his gun and fired at him. You can imagine what kind of a person this is. And it gives you a sense of what kind of conditions the Jews lived under. The bullet didn't even graze him, and he continued to remain sitting. The aristocrat even became even more incensed and fired again, this time also missing his target. The aristocrat understood that this was an extraordinary occurrence and asked him the reason for all of this, asked Reb Aharon. He answered him that he never harbored in his heart any fear of people. He consequently, the aristocrat, left Rabban alone, and the tzaddik was saved from his difficulty. And this tale, this story, was repeated by the author of the Chiddush HaRim, the first Ger Rebbe. A similar story, by the way, is told about Rav Aaron's prime disciple and successor, Rav Shlomo. It's possible, though, that both are true. I mean, that was the kind of personality that he had, and this is the way he influenced his disciples. Of course, all of the success was met with opposition, some of it fierce. We tend to think only of the opposition of the Misnagdim, Talmudic scholars, the view that changes that Hasidim instituted in modes of worship and behavior with alarm. From the following story, we see that some of the opposition was mounted by basically irreligious people who are uncomfortable with Rav Aaron's powerful message of repentance. This is the story here. Our holy master of Drobich, he was a great-grandson of Rav Aaron HaGadol, Rav Aaron of Karlin, would tell his followers about the tremendous opposition that his forebears would experience, began to speak of his ancestor, Rav Aaron the Great, whom they suspected of perpetrating an immoral act because of the false witnesses who testified against him. They did this in order to counter his influence so that he would be held in low esteem in the eyes of the populace. They gathered together in the meeting room of the community and demanded that the Rav, in other words, it was the Rav of Pinsk or Karlin, probably Pinsk, make a ruling based on the evidence that Rav Aaron be flogged and disgraced. The Rav, however, who recognized Rav Aaron the Great to be a man who remained firm in his righteousness, was unwilling to bend to their will and to disgrace Rav Aaron. This is by making such a ruling. Now, Rav Aaron the Great had people who were close to him who traveled to see him, even during the lifetime of the Maggid. One of them had a candle factory. He had just returned home from a visit to Karlin, but as soon as he passed over the threshold of his home, he was overcome with a desire to immediately return to Karlin. When he entered the house of the Rebbe, now see, now he went home, and now he traveled all the way back. When he entered the house of the Rebbe, he was nowhere to be found, but he saw the Rebbetzin sitting and crying. She told him that he should go to the meeting room, this is where he would find him. As soon as they arrived, he saw how they were treating Rav Aaron in the most disgraceful manner, evidently screaming at him. As he pushed his way through the crowd, he caught the eye of the Rav, who ran towards him and hugged him and told him that he was sent from heaven, as he had heard their testimony, like the Rav is now is officiating over this whole din Torah, you know. And he had heard their testimony three times already and had attempted to frighten them into admission of perjury, as is done in all cases. But they were still firm in their testimony, and the people there demanded of him, of the Rav, to issue a ruling based on the evidence. Quote, "I know they're lying, but what can I do? So many people are pitted against me, and I've delayed issuing a verdict for 3 days already," end quote. The aforementioned Chosid told the Rav that he wants to hear the testimony for himself. The Rav immediately called one of the witnesses to testify. The Chosid recognized him as one of the workers in his factory, and on the day that he purportedly witnessed the act, he was actually working for him in his factory. He yelled at him, "Rosh Avostobist, evil one that you are, admit to the truth." He was so taken aback that he admitted that it was all a fabrication, and he was paid 18 rubles to lie. In the same manner, they called in the second witness, and the Rav yelled at him, "Evil one that you were, admit to the truth." He too admitted that it was all fabrication, and he was paid 18 rubles to lie. The calumny was nullified, and the witnesses received a fitting punishment. Rav Aaron the Great then immediately greeted his chosid and laughingly asked him, "What got into you that you hurried back to Karlin?" The Rav took Rav Aaron in his carriage and escorted him home. On the way, Rav Aaron took out his notebook, this is an amazing thing, and showed him how that witness had signed his name to a list of sins that he had done. He described his shameful deeds in detail and came to receive penance for all that he had done. After Rav Aaron had guided him in the tshuva process, repentance process, he signed his name to the list and as the sinner. and affirmed that he took it upon himself to repent all of those sins. And he had this in his possession. So here this witness, actually he had really the evidence that this person in his own had done all of these immoral things or all these unethical things. The Rav asked him, why didn't you show this to him in front of all the community? I would have then invalidated him as a witness. Rabban answered him that he didn't want to embarrass him in public. This is amazing. This on many levels. It's interesting that although much of the original spirit of Rabban was preserved by his followers and descendants, this missionary zeal was not. I mean, this is almost unprecedented. 84,000 Balei Tshuva. Even Rabbi Jake doesn't, you know. And it would seem to indicate the profound changes in Eastern European Jewry which were brought about by the secular enlightened movement. I'd just like to quote to you on page 7, paragraph G. This is from the Sefer Birchas Aaron, which is quoted by this Sefer Priyesh Aaron. Reb Aaron, the grandson of Reb Aaron the Great of Karlin, said to Reb Motel, this is Reb Mordechai of Chernobyl, who himself was a grandson, and his mother was the daughter of Reb Aaron of Karlin. He never knew him. Who knows, and this is the Reb Aaron, the other grandson, so, who knows if my grandfather would be alive today, they would be able to accomplish anything at all. In his time, the problem was that people were very simple and earthy. Today is different. They're violating the Torah out of a spite and rebel against anything holy. May Hashem have compassion. Which is really indicative, as we're going to see, of the importance, really, of change within the Hasidic movement. The whole focus of the Hasidic movement was a revivalist movement. It's an impact on the people. I mean, as the times were changing, it was important, really, to alter. It was not the basic goal, but the means were changed. In addition, we tend to view Reb Aaron, you know, he's a maggid, he's an itinerant preacher, as an outsider, a reformer who had no official standing. From the following record, taken from an addendum to the resolution of the city council of the city of Nesvij, a town near Karlin, we see the tremendous influence the Reb Aaron was able to wield and the respect that he was afforded by the official council of the city. The resolution concerning alleviating the plight of the indigent of the city. And this is what Reb Aaron wrote as an addendum to that resolution here. This is on page 8. Seeing the poverty of our people, the children of Israel, how can I behold in silence the bitter plight? May Hashem protect us. That has befallen the destitute of Israel and the cry of the poor uttered in great anguish. Concerned, lest we stumble and transgress, God forbid, with that evil and bitter iniquity of robbing the poor, the community was aroused and chose to come together to save the desperately oppressed and made ordinances according to their best judgment. The assembled have accepted upon themselves with a curse and an oath to adhere to and completely fulfill these ordinances. Because of the concern that some of those that are currently oppressing the destitute may come and try to annul these ordinances, I hereby decree that whosoever shall come to nullify the above enactments and infringe upon the rights of the poor shall be ostracized with the full severity of an anathema and grievous curses. Inasmuch as I am authorized by our master, guide, and teacher, may his light shine, the teacher of the whole diaspora, the Maggid of the holy community of Mizrich, to remove any stumbling block from the children of Israel as far as my power extends, even to the proclamation of a ban. I therefore advise you not to breach the fence that our sages of blessed memory have erected and not to become entrapped, God forbid. Those who listen will experience only pleasantness and receive the blessings of goodness. These are the words of the insignificant Aaron, the sons of Reb Yaakov, of blessed memory of Karlin. And in another addendum, he writes, I also require to be recorded as my solemn decree that on pain of a severe anathema, no meat tax shall be collected from the teachers of children, the malamdim, to be deducted from their tuition fees. Those who, and they continue, those who question in order to strip the destitute of Israel of their possessions are most certainly of the seed of the Gibeonites, Gevoinim, who lack the trait of compassion, as our sages said in Yevamos and Ayin Tes Amud Aleph in 79a. Israelites are possessed of three attributes. This is Rachmonim, Baishonim, Gomli Chasodim. They're compassionate, they have a sense of shame, and they're kind. If you don't have a person who doesn't have compassion, there's something very un-Jewish with a person. All those who have compassion in man will be treated compassionately by heaven. Such are the words of Rav Aaron of Karlin. And this is recorded in the registry, in the pinkus of this community of Nesvizh, which is near Karlin, is in Ador, this is in February, March of 1769. He was 33 at the time. This document of his is quite revealing for a number of perspectives. One, we see Rabaran's concern not for the poor, not only for their spiritual welfare, but their physical welfare. And two, the mention of the Mizritcher Magid was evidently meant to instill fear in the hearts of those who would challenge him, which is evident. We see the great esteem with which the Mizritcher Magid was held, and this is far away. This is Lithuania, not Volin. Rav Aaron unfortunately passed away when he was very young. We have on page 9, we quote, Rav Aaron passed on to his eternal rest on the 19th day of Nisan. This was in 1772, 5532. He lived to be 36 years old. His final resting place is in Karlin. To give you a sense of his accomplishments in his short life, and we know about his already about the 84,000 Bali Tshuva that he made. And again, he quotes the Sefer Pri Yesh Aaron quotes from the Sefer Yalkut Aaron. Writes, after the death of Rav Aaron, Rav Dov Ber the Magid of Mizritch and Rovna said that the clouds of glory had departed, just as they had when Aaron, the brother of Moshe, passed away. And the weapons of war were now lost, for he was our weapon of battle. Now we have absolutely nothing else to accomplish. The Magid passed away that same year. You have to realize during that time, it was at the same time that he passed away, that the Misnagdim issued the first of their several Charomim, writs of excommunication. So here he had that dynamic person who had influenced so many people. And in the midst of all of this, he passed away. It's interesting. In a letter from the Siddur, this is quoted from the Todos HaMekubalim from David Kahana, which was basically, this is a history of the Mekubalim and a little bit of the Hasidus, written from the standpoint of a Maskil. But he says, in a letter from the city of Vilna, written in Sivan of the year 5532, which is published in the Sefer Zemir Aritzim, it is stated, quote, the Hasidim of our time are called Mizritcher and Karliner. As you can understand, Mizritcher, because the Magid of Mizritch, but they're also called Karliner, which really is a testimony to the tremendous impact this of Aaron Karlin, that the whole movement is really called after his name. The various sources which we have quoted throughout this lecture have given us somewhat of an idea of Rav Aaron's accomplishments and influence. From the following excerpt from Rav Aaron's last will and testament, this is, we get a deeper view into Rav Aaron's own psyche. Like, what kind of a person was he? I mean, we see he valued the idea of humility. I mean, being a Gaonished. We see the tremendous passion that he had, and he influenced so many people. But here is, this is taken from his tzavo, his last will and testament. I hereby annul from this is only getting an extract from it. From this day and on, any strange or evil thoughts may possibly come, God forbid, during the time of death. It is recorded in many sources, I heard from my own father-in-law, you know, that at a time of death, very often the Yetzer Hara comes and wants a person to give up everything. Like to become a Catholic if he lives in a Catholic country, or like to give up everything. Like there's an intense opposition at that time. So he says, I'm giving a moisture, says, I'm giving a moidah. I don't know if I'll be in totally control of myself right before I die. But I'm telling you right now, I don't hold of this. Which is just interesting. The essence of my thoughts at this time is Hashem is absolutely one, which is really seems to be, you know, in opposition to the idea of the Trinity. And there is no oneness that exists compared to His. I hereby accept upon myself a complete resolution and desire the four modes of death, which are administered by the courts, in the stoning, burning, beheading, and choking, nor to rectify all of the defects that I have caused in His great name. I mean, there's just this important Kabbalistic and Hasidic tenet that any time we do an Avera, anytime Chas V'Shalom, we do something wrong, we are really having an effect on God's name. God's name is the creation. That's His name. That's His energy. And we are marring it. We are making blocks. He says, you know, that He is, that it should be a kapora on all the defects of the God's name. Behold, I am the worst of all sinners and rebels. In truth, I don't know if there's anyone worse than I. They shall pray to Hashem on my behalf to tear Satan away from all of Israel, especially from the Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama of Aaron ben Peril, his name. After the soul has returned to its source, they should fulfill the four modes of court-administered death on my body. Since stoning is the most severe of all the punishments, should perform stoning four times, which means they should drop my body on the ground without any intervening sheet at all. Then it continues on, I hereby decree that at the eulogy they should not speak of any of my praises. Anyone desires to speak ill of me, provided that it is true, is allowed to do so. But he continues on, the close disciples of the Master, and as Rav Mizritch, however, those that are God-fearing and perfect in their ways, have permission to speak well of me and articulate my praises, provided they are absolutely certain that they are true. And then he continues on, even though the judgment of Gehenim, of hell, is only 12 months or purgatory, I am not certain that I will have the merit to come to Gehenim during the first year. In other words, according to the Kabbalah, not everyone goes to Gehenim, and I'm assuming about a person that's a tzaddik, goes to Gan Eden, or may pass through Gehenim, but basically goes to Gan Eden. But a sinner, basically going to Gehenim means you're ready to be purified. But they're those who are not ready to be purified. They have to go through other suffering. These are the souls that wander the earth. You know, the stories of the Dybbuk, you know, this wandering soul that eventually inhabits a person to find some rest. They describe in their testimonies, they weren't not allowed to go to Gehenim. They wouldn't let them in. They weren't ready for it. So this is how he looked at himself. It's interesting, though, we have from another quote here. From, this is from Shimon Nosson Nota Bitterman, the Admor of Lelov. Was very close to the Rebbe of Stolen, the author of the Or Yisrael Blessed Memory, used to say, quote, regarding that which is written in the will of our Master of Aaron, that they should fulfill the four modes of death that are administered by the courts, which he actually meant that they should do the equivalent of stoning him four times, in succession by throwing down his body four times, his disciple, who was a successor of Shlomo, did not let them fulfill any of this and prevented them from doing so. He said the Rebbe viewed himself as the lowest person on earth, but we know his greatness and what kind of person he was, and not allow such a thing under any circumstances. And then finally, we had mentioned this before on page 11, but this is how This is the language of the tombstone of Aaron, which he himself composed. This is also part of his savo, his last will and testament. Here is interred our master Aaron, who was born of his mother Peril. This is who was our master Aaron, the son of our master Yaakov Zal, who merited and gave merit to the community on numerous occasions and repeatedly risked his life to accomplish that end. I mean, he's referring to all the fact he was beaten. I mean, it was, you know, it could have really harmed him. It could have killed him. According to his understanding, he would publicly rebuke the community. His open admonitions were filled with an inner love for them to bring the Jewish people closer to their Father in heaven, to completely unite them. Passed away on the 19th day of the month of Nisan, 5532, 1772. May his soul be bound in the bond of life. Besides the impact that he had during his own lifetime, he left a legacy beyond his lifetime. And that really is the Karliner Stolener Hasidim. Just interesting quoting here. Here on page 11. This is from the Sefer Pri Yesharan. Our master of stolen Karlin, who was buried in Tveria, this is the various Rebbeim, so the one who was buried in Tveria said, the source of the musical style, the nusach of the prayers of stolen Karlin Hasidim, came from Rav Aaron the Great of blessed memory. Praying in a loud voice, I don't know if you've ever heard the stolen Hasidim daven, stems from Shloim of Karlin of blessed memory, his successor. They quote him as having said, loudness arouses religious emotion and concentration. For this reason, we, Hasidim of Stolen Karlin, have both elements, music and loudness. The Hasidim of the master of Lechovich have only the loud voice. The holy rabbi of Strelitz used to say, we only took the element of the raised voice in prayer from our master. He composed nigunim. He composed words and he composed melodies. According to a tradition preserved by the Hasidim, our great master of Aaron heard the tune that is sung from Hoidu Lashem in the Haggadah of Pesach, which the Hasidim sing, being sung by the angels. Notice, I guess, evidently claimed he had an out-of-body experience. And he heard, says the angels, singing this song. On page 12, we quote from his composition. It's a it's a very moving zemer which is sung by Hasidim on Shabbos Koy Echsof. You have it in your notes. I just quote from the beginning of this Koy Echsof Noyim Shabbos. It says, God, I long for the sweetness, the Noyim of Shabbos, which becomes the twin and becomes united with your treasured nation. According to the Medrash, every day had a twin. Shabbos, the 7 days, had no twin. The Jewish people are the twin of Shabbos, or the Zivug is the mate of Shabbos. Extend the sweetness of your reverence to the nation that seeks your favor. Hallow them with the Sabbath's holiness, which unites itself with your Torah. Grant them sweetness and desire to open the gates of your desire. And again, the refrain, and you could read the words. And I'd like to conclude this section with first with some of his classical sayings, and then finally from a personal letter that he wrote to a chassid, a follower. These are some of the sayings which encapsulate his view and really encapsulate the view of the early Hasidim. He said, sadness or depression is not formally a sin. Atzvus. Not formally a sin. But the insensitivity of the heart which is created thereby is more severe than that which is created by the coarsest sin. As a person who's depressed could fall to the worst, the deepest levels, and do the worst kinds of things. It's important always to be happy. He says, mikveh, this is for men, is not a formal mitzvah, because they annul the requirement to go to a mikveh after relations, the Gemara in Brachos in 22a. But the goodness which mikveh can bestow to a person is greater than that of the greatest mitzvah. Again, a very Hasidic view, and this is why the Hasidim always go to, the men go to the mikveh. And then finally, a Jew who doesn't feel the joy of being Jewish is ungrateful to God. It's indicative that he never understood the meaning of the bracha, the blessing. Blessed are you, Hashem, who has not made me a Gentile. You have to appreciate the gift of being a Jew. And finally, this is a letter that he wrote to one of his Hasidim.
Again, just to give you an idea of what kind of a person he was. What did he value? Regarding that which they say about you, however, this is about Tuachot, your excessive tormenting yourself, fasting, going to the mikveh against the wishes of your father-in-law and mother-in-law, even though you don't need to pay any attention to anyone regarding the fasting on the 10th, I'm not sure, or whether to stop eating 2 days before Rosh Chodesh, like there's a minhag to fast on Yom Kippur Kotan. But he fasted, which is the eve of Rosh Chodesh, but he fasted 2 days. He says, evidently, Bechasidim was not uncommon. You should not, however, excessively fast, torment yourself, or go to the mikveh. This is the counsel of evil inclination to inhibit your learning and davening, so that you should pray with weakened strength and a confused mind. Certainly, it would be better to eat a little every day, even twice a day, and not fast, or fill your stomach with excessive food, which will also cause you thereby to curtail your studies. Therefore, this is my advice to you. If you follow it, you'll always experience good. Be careful and always fulfill the mandate of the Shulchan Aruch. This is chapter 1. This is paragraph 1. This teaching to always place Hashem before you always. You should not leave your mouth nor your thoughts.
In addition, you should always fulfill chapter 231. Kazi, connect Hashem whatever you're doing. This is Bechol Duruch Echadeyehu. See to it to fulfill... This is all that is found in Shulchan Aruch or Achaim, and this is the laws just of general behavior throughout the year. And set aside a set time every day to review the Shulchan Aruch and fulfill it. With Hashem's help, when you become independent, fulfill the dictates of your God, God-inspired intelligence. For God's sake, however, your study should be solely done for the sake of heaven. This is a very important point stressed by the early Hasidim about Lishma. It shouldn't be done for self-aggrandizement, not for... In that society, the study of Torah really was a person who was well accomplished. And the study of Torah received tremendous accolades from the community. And there would be a tremendous pressure to study to receive those accolades, study for the sake of study itself. Because that's what Hashem wants of you. That's how you express your love of Hashem, appreciation that Hashem wants you to study. But it shouldn't be for anything else. The statement of our Sage of Blessed Memory is well known. All those who study Torah for its sake, the Torah becomes a life-giving potion. If not, it becomes a deadly poison. If you have the Sefer Reishis Chochmah, make sure you follow everything in it, with the exception of the self-inflicted torments and fasts that are written there. It will bring you eternal good. These are the words of your beloved friend, the son of your uncle, who is riding with great haste due to the burdens of the holy service, Aaron Berb Yaakov. Up until now, we've described the people whom we influence with mere statistics. 84,000 Bali Tshuva penitents. Although we know the identity of very few of them, we do know the names of some of the most famous of the Hasidic movement who were greatly influenced by him. The first one is Reb Chaim Chaika of Amdor, one of the most influential and perhaps controversial of the early Hasidic leaders. And this is his story. And again, this is how Hasidic, the Karlina tradition, records this. The Holy Maggid, Setrab Aaron, are the great of blessed memory. In Lithuania, there's a menorah, a candelabra, that is already filled, and all we have to do is to light it. As we've quoted before, like in the paragraph before on page 15, that Reb Aaron, this is, not only influenced the masses, when he saw special people, they had leadership potential, he would direct them to go to the Maggid of Mizrich, where they could truly, you know, live in that atmosphere with all of the greats, like the Balatanya, and to live in that atmosphere and really fulfill their potential. So this is one of the stories here. He thereupon traveled to Lithuania and met the holy rabbi, Reb Chaim Chaika of Amdor, a blessed memory. He enters a base medrash study hall filled with scholars, delivered a drush, a sermon or lecture. As he was speaking, he noticed that someone was intently looking at him the entire time. He realized that this man must be the menorah, the candelabra, that the maggid had in mind. After the lecture, he began to speak with him words of Torah and asked him, "What is a young man like yourself doing?" He answered, this Chaim Chaika, that he was studying Torah lishma for its own sake. Rabbanan then proceeded to enumerate all of the things, the blessings that are mentioned, Pirkei Avos, in the sixth chapter, that come to someone who studies Torah lishma. On all of them, Rabbi Chaim Chaika answered in the affirmative. Like, this, you know, it's supposed to do this, so it does this. When Rabbanan came to, says, Megale Rosei Torah, they revealed to him the secrets of the Torah, he stood there in silence and began to cry. He then asked him, "What is there to do?" Aaron answered him, "He should travel to the holy Maggid of Mizrich, and he would show him the way, how to merit the entire list of blessings." He then took him to the Maggid, "May his merit protect us." When he entered, the Maggid looked at Aaron the Great and said, "You brought me a golden menorah, which only needed to be lit." The following, on page 16, is taken again from the Sefer Tolos HaMekubalim from David Kahana. Again, this is written by a Maskil. But this is taken from historical sources. And describing the impact that Chaim Chaika had on Lithuanian Jewry. And he said, quote, "For the most part, unmarried young men or young married men used to come to Chaim Chaika secretly without the knowledge of their parents or spouses. It was not uncommon for them to forsake their wives and children and leave them without food." I guess this was the claim of the Misnagdim, so you have to know. "As they were enticed by the emissaries of the Tzaddik and his many followers. When they would meet a young man on the road, they would say to him, says, 'You never found satisfaction with your davening because you pray in silence without singing. By our master of Amdor, however, his Hasidim shout and sing. Our master knows the art of music and has a sweet voice. In addition, you will merit to pray properly on all three levels. You know, koel, this is a musical voice, dibur, speech, and purity of thought, machshava. In this manner, they enticed a great number of people to make the long trek from their homes and to travel to Amador." And in his lifetimes, it became one of the Misnagdim would say, cult centers of the Hasidic movement, Lithuania. Although Reb Chaim Chaika's influence was relatively short-lived, as there was no continuing dynasty of Amdor, another one of his disciples, Reb Shlomo, became Reb Aaron's successor, had a profound influence on the movement. And here we see on page 16 Reb Shlomo's story. "Once when our master Reb Aaron the Great was traveling from city to city to arouse the people to repent, he came to the city where our master Reb Shlomo was the Rosh Yeshiva, head of the yeshiva. Our master had ordered his students not to attend Reb Aaron's drushes." Everything Reb Shlomo was not a chassid. And he was a Rosh Yeshiva. Basically, he didn't want him to be influenced. They wanted to want them to be influenced. "Many of the Bochrim, the unmarried students, whoever did come Shabbos evening to listen, despite their Rosh Yeshiva's admonition. Our master of Aaron the Great left a powerful impression on the Bochrim, and they convinced some of their fellow students to return with them the next day. Other students of the yeshiva decided on their own to join them. Eventually, the entire student body was in attendance, for the words of our great master penetrated their very depths, as is well known. When our master of Shlomo of Karlin heard about this, he decided to see for himself if Reb Aaron has the magnetic power to attract the hearts of the populace, to breathe in them a new spirit to serve Hashem. Our master of Shlomo joined the others in listening to the words of our great master, Baron of Karlin, and he left the drush infused with a totally new spirit." And he continues on, "The greatness and holiness of our great master was revealed to him. When Baron left the city, our master of Shlomo escorted him and followed his carriage out of the city. Reb Shlomo then immediately traveled to Mizrich." Although he traveled to Mizritch and became a disciple of the Mizritcher Magid, Rav Shloimeh continued to have a very strong connection to Rav Aharon and eventually became his successor. Although Rav Aharon was a tremendous person of spirit, as we've heard, Rav Shloimeh excelled in yet another way. I mean, Rav Shloimeh was the Magid that Rav Aharon was. But he had other special spiritual qualities. And here on page 17, here we quote, this is again in the Sefer Pri Yesh Aharon, quotes, the holy Rav Moshe of Zelchov, of blessed memory, told the following story to Rav Elimelech of Grodzisk, of blessed memory. After the death of Rav Aharon the Great, of Karlin, his disciple Rav Shloimeh, of blessed memory, refused to become the leader of the community of Rav Aharon's followers. His master Rav Aharon appeared to Rav Shloimeh at night in a dream and told him they should see to it to accept the position of leadership. Rav Shloimeh still resolutely refused. Rav Aharon then promised him he would accept the position, be able to see with his eyes from one end of the world to the other. This basically have the gift of clairvoyance. And he prevailed upon him to accept. When he got up from his sleep, he realized that it was a dream. He also soon realized that he had the gift of clairvoyance. Just then, a group of teary-eyed people came and gave him a pidyon nefesh, and that's a sum of money to redeem the soul, consisting of 18 or perhaps 10 red gold coins, on behalf of a certain man of wealth. On that same day also came a request on behalf of a woman whose life was in danger as she was having great difficulty in childbirth. Our holy rabbi saw through his holy clairvoyant powers that wealthy man was destined to die in order to be reborn in the body of the child who was about to come out to this world. As long as he was alive, the woman could not give birth. His vision was fulfilled because the media was reported throughout the city. The man of wealth had died, and soon after they came to him to give him the good news that the woman had given birth to a boy. They also came to request of the holy rabbi, as those who told about the birth of this boy, for his help because the Hegdish, the public building for indigent wayfarers, which the mother and child were now occupying, was extremely cold, and there was no firewood to heat their room. The holy rabbi gave them one red gold coin from the coins that were given him on behalf of the deceased wealthy man in order to purchase firewood to heat up their home, for he said that the money is really the child's. Because basically the child is a reincarnation of that wealthy man. He also gave them money for their other household needs. This story, I've only extracted this story, the story goes on to say that this indigent woman, after she gave birth, eventually left the city. But she made her livelihood by begging. Some years later, when this boy was about 6 years old, she came back with this boy to Karlin. And the children of that wealthy man were making a simcha. And they came in. And this little boy felt just at home and sat himself on the head table next to the who he viewed as his children. And they wanted to push him off, and Rav Shloimeh, who had to have been there, told him not to. But they finally just couldn't take it from this little kid who they viewed had the chutzpah, you know, of acting as their father, you know, and yelled at him. And it bothered Rav Shloimeh very much. There's much in life that happens or really we don't see behind the scenes. He was privileged, he had that clairvoyant power to see, and he was so bothered because he couldn't do anything about this. And it continues, our holy Rebbe saw other things which he couldn't bear and asked of Hashem to take that gift of clairvoyance away from him as it was against his will. I mean, he just couldn't take it. It's just interesting that the Chabad Hasidim, this is in the Sefer Beis Rebbe, also recorded that Rav Shloimeh of Karlin was a great miracle worker and could actually tell a person the hidden thoughts of his heart. He had that power. Again, just to give you a sense of what kind of a person he was. Again, on page 18 on the bottom, in the work Divrei Eli Melech, authored by the Holy Rabbi of Grodzik, he quotes something precious which he heard from his father, Chaim Meir Yechiel, the Sorof, the fiery angel of Mogilnitz, who was a grandson of Rabbi Yisrael, the Maggid of Kozhnitz, regarding Rabbi Shlomo of Karlin of blessed memory. Once he was traveling in a carriage down the slope of a high mountain, when the horses began to uncontrollably race down the mountain, wildly confused and frenzied. Overcome with immense fear, Reb Shlomo interrupted his state of dveikus, cleaving to Hashem for a short moment. Our master was very irritated with himself for having done so, and he accepted upon himself to actually risk his life and yet constantly be connected to Hashem in order to rectify this thing. According to the principle of Tshuvas HaMishkol, repenting is by rectifying the sin in a similar weighted manner to the sin itself. At that time, he needed to cross the border, this is sometime after this incident, between Poland and Russia, and he crossed over the border without the authorization of the border officials. By law, the border guards had the right to shoot him with their rifles, which actually did put his life in danger. Despite all of this, he maintained complete self-control, not interrupt his dveikus, I guess as the bullets were flying. After it already passed over the border, he ordered the carriage driver to stop in order to pay the customs fees. You know, from this story, we see the great importance of the fear of Hashem, for which the tzaddikim do penance by risking their lives for the sin of ceasing in one moment to dveikus to Hashem. Again, this is a Hasidic tradition. One could debate the halachic basis, in other words, the aliyah for doing this. One could even question the authenticity of the story. But it's evident, you know, it's like those kinds of stories that don't tell about you or I what kind of person Reb Shlomo was. The Hasidim on page 19, again, we're quoting in the Hasidic tradition, quoted in the Sefer Birchas Aaron. Hasidim used to relate that Reb Shlomo's davening on Shabbos lasted for 5 hours. On the weekdays, it lasted for 3. It was all done with great fervor and a loud voice that aroused kavona, with concentration and emotion. The Sorof of Strelis, the Uri Strelis, used to, it was a Talmud of his, a disciple of his, says, "It was so wonderful when we davened together with our master of Shlomo as the hearts flew from each one of us to the other like flying birds." In other words, they were just enraptured. So according to Hasidic tradition, recorded by his followers, Reb Shlomo's special qualities were recognized, admired even by such an imposing personage as the Rav HaGaon, says Reb Shneur Zalman, says the titular head of White Russian Jewry. And here we have several stories. One of the disciples, this is on paragraph F of page 19, one of the disciples of Reb Shneur Zalman, a blessed memory, author of the Tanya, pleaded with his master that he rescue him from his plight and grant him children. All of his pleadings were of no avail, and the disciple then traveled to the holy Reb Shlomo of Karlin. Through him, however, he was blessed, and a male son was born to him. Sometime later, when he visited the author of the Tanya, he told him that he had been blessed with a child through the intercession of the Holy Rabbi of Karlin. The Rav of Shneur Zalman answered him as follows, quote, "You're asking me about the Holy Rabbi? I am sure that if he would tell a stone to give birth to children, it would be forced to listen to him and fulfill his words." And here on page 20, in the work Shema Shlomo, which is really a collection of traditions about Shlomo of Karlin, he cites the following incident. Reb Shlomo came to the town of Drobi Musla, which is adjacent to the town of Lyozna, the home of the Holy Gaon, Reb Shneur Zalman, the author of the Tanya, blessed memory. Reb Shneur Zalman told the disciples who had come to be with him that Shabbos, quote, "Today I am not the Rebbe, the master, because the Holy Tzaddik of Karlin is my neighborhood. Today he is the Rebbe." Thereupon he sent them to Dobri Musla, and they spent the Shabbos over there. The Hasidim wish to hear a Hasidic Kabbalistic discourse from him, from Shloime, as they were accustomed to hear from Shneur Zalman. Our master of Shloime, however, did not deliver a Hasidic discourse throughout the three meals of Shabbos. Even so, he enlightened them with a holy illumination in an unprecedented and indescribable manner. During the third meal, Shalashunas, at the time that he customarily recited the 87th Psalm of Nekerach Mizmor Shir, and concluded with the words, Kol Mayonai Boch, which he interpreted to mean, all of my outpourings of emotion, Mayon in Hebrew means a wellspring of overflowing water, are in you and with you. As soon as the Hasidim heard this comment of his, the wellsprings of wisdom began to flow through them, and they reached an extraordinary level of dveikus, and they reached a level of withdrawal from the physical world to such an extent they didn't even know whether it was day or night. They continued on until Tuesday. When they finally came back to their Rebbe, or Shneur Zalman, they related to him all that had transpired, and asked him, why don't we feel such an enlightenment? We are here, as we felt when we were in the presence of Reb Shloime. He replied to them, you're asking about the Karliner? Who can compare to the holy Reb Shloime of Karlin? He knows how to interpret a verse in a way which we are incapable. Who can compare to him? He is a tefach, a handbreadth higher than the world. Regarding these words, did his grandson, the author of the Tzemach Tzedek of Blessed Memory, give a lengthy explanation. Some years ago, the entire discourse of the Tzemach Tzedek was published. In addition, the Sefer Shema Shloime brings the following, quote, after Mendel Vitebsk, a Blessed Memory, emigrated to Eretz Yisrael, the members of the Hasidic Brotherhood, the Anshe Shlomeinu, attached themselves to the Holy Gaon, the author of the Tanya. They were amongst that group that wanted to attach themselves to the Holy Reb Shloime of Karlin. And it came to attention that the attention of the Rav of Liadi, he was in Liozna at the time, he said to them, how can you entertain thoughts of basking in the shade of Reb Shloime? He's a tefach, a handbreadth higher than the world. How can you attach yourselves to him? He's constantly above the constraints of time. It would seem, though, that Rav Shneur Zalman had additional reasons why he didn't want his Hasidim to be overly attached to Rav Shloime, despite the emotional, the high, the dveikus, the aseiros, but he had his reservations. As for the fact that he was removed from the physical world, that in itself didn't seem to affect the way the Reb Shloime influenced others. And we have on top of page 21, this is from the Sefer, is quoted in this Pre-Yesh Aaron from the Sefer Imri Kodesh, the Holy Sorof of Strelisk of Blessed Memory said, quote, our master of Shloime of Karlin could lift up a soul that was in the lowest of all levels in terms of coarseness and materialism to the heights of the heavens. And it seems that there were other factors that he was reluctant that they become the Hasidim of Reb Shloime. And here we quote in paragraph I. This is taken from Sefer Beis Rebbe, which is quoting from the traditions of the Chabad, the Hasidim. The holy rabbi Reb Shloime of Karlin, who so rests in Aden, was one of the greatest of disciples of the Maggid of Mizrich. He was also a disciple of Reb Aaron of Karlin. Remendel of Horodok, this is Remendel of Vitebsk, emigrated to the Holy Land during the interregnum period, between kings, before our master of Shneur Zalman took over the position of leadership. Many of the Hasidic brotherhood of our country had a strong attachment to the holy Rav of Shloime, whose soul rests in Aden, and he came to our country, this is White Russia. However, when our master sat on his holy throne, And the Hasidic Brotherhood inhaled the fragrance of the Torah of our master, Rav Shneur Zalman, whose soul rests in Aden, they began to travel to our master. And this is really taken from the viewpoint of a Chabad Chassid. There's a letter from Shloime to his followers in Shklov, after he departed from them, in which he blessed them. They become elevated both physically and spiritually. At the end of the letter he writes, but my request from Hashem is that you should become elevated only through me. says, I don't want you to become a Chabatzker Chosid. I want you to become a Kaliner Chosid. What was the difference? So here we have on paragraph J. One of the rabbis, who was a grandson of our master of Shneur Zalman, related that the holy rabbi, Reb Shlomo, wanted to move to the community of Byshinkovitz in the vicinity of Vitebsk in White Russia, Rysin. And it says, and requested our master's approval. It was asked of Shneur Zalman, who actually was the titular head of that area, for his approval. Our master replied that he would approve only on three conditions. One, that Reb Shlomo not belittle the Torah scholars. As the early Hasidim, we know from the writings of Rav Yaakov Yosef from Polnoya, that because of the importance they put on learning Torah Lishma for its own sake, there was great criticism for the Torah scholars, which came, in a certain sense, to belittle Torah itself. You notice in the writings of Shneur Zalman, there's nothing of this. Study of Torah is held in the highest regard, and there's no belittling at all. And as you see, his greatness really shines through his writings. Two, that he not belittle normative habitual frumkeit, religious observance. In other words, don't belittle people who just are religious because of habit. Like, don't say that it's worth nothing. And three, that he not say that the tzaddik, this is the Hasidic Rebbe, needs to lift up the flock. In other words, the view of the tzaddik in many of the other chassids outside of Chabad is that one is attached to the tzaddik lifts them up. There's not the onus on the individual. It says, our master meant that the chassidim need to toil in the study of Torah and divine service and not to rely upon the tzaddik. Rav Shlomo agreed to abide by the first two conditions, but he did not agree to abide by the third, and he did not move there. You have to realize Hasidus, at least it was very difficult, for Hasidus to become a popular movement, and this is something we'll discuss in future lectures, without having the focus on the tzaddik that he lift up the Hasidim. Because for most people who are not learned, or not, they just can't do this on their own. Chabad, which really in White Russia really was a place where scholarship like Lithuania was very prized and very common. And he put the stress, you know, you be the person. I, the Rebbe, are your teacher, your guide, but I'm not going to do it for you. And that really was, in a sense, the very difference between Chabad, at least in its original form, and the other contemporary schools. Unfortunately, also, Rav Shlomo died at an early age. And Russia, when he was in 1792, Poland, which had already been partially dismembered already, was in the midst of a war with Russia. 2 years later, Poland ceased to exist entirely. It would take well over 100 years until Poland would again become an independent country, like after World War I. But up until that, it was totally dismembered. Prussia took part of it, Austria took part of it, Russia took part of it. In the midst of this war, he describes how he died. This is on page 22. This is in the Sefer Priyesh Aaron. He died when a soldier in the midst of the war shot him while he, Reb Shlomo, was saying Kesser in a Musaf on the Holy Shabbos. This is in Kedushin. His commanding officer had granted his soldiers temporary leave and had granted them permission to do whatever they desired, then proceeded to kill 13 Jews, the last being Reb Shlomo. He said on his deathbed, I am the last victim of this rampage. And so it was. And he continues on. Originally, he lived in Karlin. And towards the end of his life, Rav Shlomo moved to the city of Ludmir. Karlin, the movement against the Hasidim was very fierce. And eventually, in Pinsk, where the Rav was Rav Levi Yitzchok Bardichev, who was one of the most lovable people on earth, he was forcibly removed from the rabbinate in 1785. When Levi Yitzchak was the Rav in Pinsk, which is the sister city, let's say like Southfield, and it was the major city. Kalmyk was really small. He was removed from that thing. So there was a tremendous move from the, you know, by the Misnagdim, and Rav Shloima, because he was a much more forceful person, he really, the opposition was all the more fierce, and he moved to Volin in the city of Ludmir. He died in the sanctification of his name on the 22nd day of Tammuz in 1792. He led that movement, the Karlin Hasidim, for 20 years. His soul left him as he was saying the verse, and he took them and carried them all the days of eternity. Saying, Mishayo, Ko Yimei Olam. His place of honor, eternal rest, is in the city of Ludmir. It's interesting that the Sefer Beis Rebbe quotes this tradition. He says, through our great sins, the holy Rav Reb Shlomo, whose soul rests in Aden, killed during a time of war on 22nd of Tammuz, 1792, through a Gentile by the name of Armilus. That was their tradition, that was his name. Perhaps that is the source which is quoted in the printed work Hasidic Stories, that in the name of the work Shem HaGdol Machodesh, that there are those that say the Reb Shloima possessed the soul of Mashiach ben Yosef, who's destined to struggle against the king by that name of Armilus, who is the king of Edom. This is the Armilus. He left, besides heading the movement, of course, he left his three great disciples. This was Shloim of Karlin. This is this on page 23 of Osher of Stolen, who was the son of Aaron, who eventually moved to Stolen, and that's where you get the Stolen or Hasidim. He tried to sober Osher to move back to Karlin, but the Hisnagdus, the opposite, was so great, he was forced to go back to Stolen. The holy rabbi Mordechai of Lechovich, which one of Shloima's disciples. We had discussed in the last lecture about the Balatanya. The Mordechai Lechovich was an opponent of Rav Shneur Zalman, and you know that intellectual approach of Chabad. His direct descendants were the rebbes of the dynasty of Koidnoiv, the Koidnoiv Chassidim. In Lechovich, he had a son who was very famous as Mordechai, Reb Noach of Lechovich. And this Reb Noach of Lechovich had a Talmud who was very famous, Reb Moshe of Kubrin. They created the Kubrin Chassidim, who in turn had a very famous Talmud Rav Rom of Slonim. And from there came the Slonim or Hasidim. So my Rosh Hashiva, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Olav HaShalom, was a descendant of the dynasty of Slonim. And also there was Rav Ori of Strelitzk, was very famous in this time, was also a disciple of his. I'd like to just end with two of his sayings, which I think encapsulate two important foundations of the Hasidic movement. One is, I would like to love the greatest tzaddik in Israel the same way that Hashem loves the worst Russia in Israel, the worst evil person. Because that love that Hashem, God, has for the worst person, I would like to love the best person. Which just really encapsulates the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. And the second is, Rav Shloima said, in heaven they weigh the forests and the fields through which one travels on his way to the tzaddik, to the Chassidish Rebbe, and add to it the balance scale on the sides of one's merits. And finally, when a person is being measured, his merits, they put the whole forest on top of there to push the scale, because basically all... He felt the importance of going to the tzaddik is really of being clinging to the tzaddik has that much worth and really has that much power in the ultimate balance of things. Okay, in the next lecture, we will cover the history of one of the most famous of the Hasidic dynasties, whose remnants still carry on today throughout the world. This is the dynasty of the Twersky family of Chernobyl. Hope to see you then. Now, are there any questions? Yeah, he died of sickness, I guess, disease.
The idea of going around being beaten up by this guy, was becoming within the areas of where the, let's say,
I don't think Reb Aaron discriminated. He went everywhere. You know, amongst the scholars and non-scholars. You see, he picked up scholars. This Chaim Heichel was a scholar. Shlomo of Karlin was a Rosh Yeshiva. I mean, he touched scholars, and he touched just the simple, very earthy and coarse people. It's interesting, even though Lithuania was known for his great scholarship, and we've discussed in previous lectures, but not everyone was a scholar, and not everyone was a saint. And this was the before Hasidim. This was the job of the Magidim. I mean, this is the but what Hasidism did was brought a new energy to the Magidim, a whole new approach, which in its time was very effective. You're asking about the 150 Yidden. How common was this? This is a Dubna. Really, it's hard to know, even if you deal with a tradition like that, how reliable this is. I mean, you're not dealing with this wasn't a story which was covered, contemporaneously by the New York Times and the Washington Post, and they interviewed everyone and went on CNN. So it's we don't have the we're not sure, but the fact is these stories generally are told. There must be, even if it's not totally true, there must be. Probably, people, are people. And if you're not pushed up, you go down. And I think what this really is saying, again, assuming this is true, or partly it's true, is that up until the Hasidic movement, and this is really before the Musar movement that came some hundred years later, before these movements, that which propelled a person to greatness was learning. If you weren't in learning, you were just totally out of the loop. So you went to Davin, but there's nothing. You came to listen to the Magid. We saw in previous lectures how ill attended this was. These Magids, that these people weren't being touched. And that's why personal Shlomo. So the fact is, people had slipped. I would think, by and large, these were people who were unlearned, but these people were not touched. So they formed. They were business people, not learned business people. And as they weren't learning, they came to daven. They said like every perfunctory, like everyone else. But this was not what touched them. And they really saw a real need. I mean, I believe the Hasidic movement really came out. One could debate about the pros and the cons of introducing this whole new methodology, the whole Hasidic approach. Maybe it did cause harm in other areas. But it was really meant to alleviate an ill in society. These people weren't being touched. And this gave them a whole enthusiasm, especially the idea of the tzaddik and going to the tzaddik and belonging to this group and treasuring tzidkus. Because after all, learning, if a person is not blessed with great intelligence and not have had opportunities, I mean, you can't, like, it's a closed book. But tzidkus, to daven, to feel, anyone can do that. So it really opened us up to all these people. As I said, this Reb Osher of Stolen really moved to Stolen. It was very hard to break into Lithuania. Anyone who knows Litvaks knows what I'm talking about. Right? So it's very hard to, and especially in the thing of all the harum, of all the excommunication, it was, Lithuania was very hard. It's a tremendous tribute to Schneer Zalman, what he did in White Russia. It was really outside, not like in Vilna, but still it was within the areas where they had tremendous, Lithuania had tremendous influence. He was able to do so much, but it's really, it shows, it's really a tribute to him, the man, the goyin, the tzaddik. He was a person that they couldn't dispute, you know, his greatness. But it was very, very difficult, and that's why he moved to Stolen. And that's where they got the name Stolen or Chassidim from. Yotavoch, and Mirza Shamasi next week.